Thank you so much, Bronte. I can only imagine. I think all of us, as we listen to that song, we listen to those words, just to think about what it will be like to see Jesus Christ face to face for the first time. It's just hard to put into words, isn't it? You think, will I be rejoicing? Will I just fall down? Will I be quiet? Will I just start crying? Will I be laughing? What will you feel? We have such great hope, don't we? That at the return of Jesus Christ, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with Christ, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always. Our time is coming. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 20, that's where we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 20. On the first day of this feast, we were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles being this time of ingathering at the end of the year. The time the harvest comes in and people come forward to celebrate this great feast. But this year of harvesting began long ago. And I'm speaking of the spiritual harvest that began with Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. He was the first one. First fruits raised from has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. In order to the resurrection, in order to the harvesting that takes place. Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ at his coming. Now, friends, as we gather here today, we gather in a belief in Jesus Christ, a belief that assures us that if we accept the gospel message, if we believe in Jesus Christ and follow him, if we crucify the flesh and the passions thereof, we have a date with Christ at his return, where we shall rise in the air to meet him. And we are Christ. But what about those who aren't Christ's at his coming? What about the rest? What about those who aren't looking for his return, who aren't seeking that resurrection, who don't know the gospel? Maybe they've never heard it. Maybe they've never heard the name of Jesus. Maybe men and women and children who've lived and died and don't know. What about them? What about the rest of the dead? Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20. And this chapter begins speaking at the time after Christ returns and he has demolished the armies that have come against him. He takes Satan, he binds Satan, and then he begins a special period with those who are Christ's. Those who believed in Christ and did not receive the mark of the beast and the image, and those who had been beheaded, and those who had given their testimony. It says at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 24, and now in verse 5, but the rest of the dead. Now this is a message that you don't often hear about, but it's the rest of the dead. And yes, when you die, you're dead. And you wait for the resurrection. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then the end. And this is the end that we're speaking about. Verse 5, so the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the blessing that we have when we accept Christ, when we believe and follow. Put a marker here in Revelation chapter 20 and turn with me back to the book of John. John in chapter 5. John in chapter 5. And if you have another marker, you can put it here in John 5, because we're going to flip back and forth here a little bit. John chapter 5. And in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now friends, before we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are all dead. Colossians 2 and in verse 13 says, we were all dead in our trespasses. But when we come to believe in God and in Jesus Christ, His Son, and in the salvation, we pass, as Christ says, from death to life. We have an assurance. When we repent of who we are and we judge ourselves before God and we say, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. And there is no other name under heaven by which I may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. We come to the one who can save us, who can deliver us and give us eternal life. And when we do that, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we are baptized and receive the power from on high and the Spirit of God fills us, we have a promise and a guarantee that we will live forever with Him. All through Jesus Christ. And this is why we are Christ's at His coming. The way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And we accept Him as the means of our salvation. His sacrifice, a propitiation for us. His righteousness imputed to us. For by grace we have been saved, and that not of through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We've been saved. But what about those who we're not? Because we accept Jesus now, because we have the hope of His coming and His return, it says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Do you rejoice in that blessing? You stop to think about what the terror of that would be, the second death, to be judged, and that's it. Notice, let's hold your place here in John 5. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So after this 1,000 years is finished, we're going to drop down now and read about that here in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged according, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we have Christ on his throne for all those who were not Christ at his coming, for all the rest of the dead gathered up from the grave, from Hades, from the sea, standing before God. Books are open and the book of life was open, and they're all judged according to their works. And one of the great blessings of accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our salvation is not dependent on our works. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But these who stand before are judged by works. Now, hold your place here again and turn back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll pick it up again here in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now do not marvel at this. Okay, so here's the next part. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's a judgment. Books will be opened. The book of life will be opened, and the people will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The judgment comes. What you do now does count. It does matter. For all of us, whether you're in this room or anywhere living in the world, what you do matters. Let me ask you again. What were they judged by? Their works. They were judged by their works. Glory be to God that we who accept Jesus Christ as our Savior are not judged by our works. Over such, the second death has no power. But those who stand up in the judgment before God will be judged. Now notice this again. Hold your place here in John. That in verse 11 it says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Back in John 5 now again. Notice here in verses 21 through 23. You have to excuse my voice. I had so much fun praising and worshiping. I just blew a gasket up there. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. God is going to raise up from the dead, but the Son is going to give life to whom He wants to. It's His choice. He has that right as the Creator. All things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus will make the judgment. Jesus will decide about the rest of the dead. Jesus will judge them according to their works. Jesus will judge them by the things written in the books and according to the book of life. He is going to make the determination of what He does. Jesus Christ is the judge. It said in Matthew 3, the prophecy that John the Baptist gave. John the Baptist gave this prophecy in Matthew 3. We read this on the first day of this feast. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. John the Baptist, this prophecy of Jesus, Matthew 3 and verse 12, he said this, speaking of Jesus, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly, completely, utterly clean out the threshing floor. Now we talked a little bit about that threshing floor on the first day and what goes on, and you kind of end up with a mess, don't you, when you're going through and separating the wheat from the chaff, you end up with a mess. But it says Christ is going to thoroughly clean it out. What's He going to do? The wheat, He says, and gather His wheat into the barn, and He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to make the distinction between the grain and the chaff, gathering the grain in and putting the chaff, burning it up with unquenchable fire. This is how He does it. This is how He's going to clean everything up. How He's going to clean out the threshing floor. He's going to make decisions and judgments about mankind. And He's going to judge them, as it says, according to their works. Now turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And in verse 4, picking it up here. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is amazing, isn't it, how much God can withstand the long suffering of watching what's happening in this world. The amount of sorrow, the amount of disobedience to His ways, the amount of continued decisions that continue to produce all the things that make society such an unpleasant place to be, that produce all the slavery that Scott was talking about yesterday, decision after decision. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. He's going to render to everyone according to their works. Jesus has the ability to raise up people and judge them. It's amazing that Jesus knows so much about us. Sometimes we don't think about it. I'm putting my marker here in Romans 2 because I'm coming back. But let's go look at this, because Jesus the judge taught us quite a bit about this subject. Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. How is it that God can judge without partiality? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? How is it that God can judge without partiality, without favoring one over another? Matthew chapter 10, let's look into this. Matthew chapter 10. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So, Jesus is giving us some important instruction. If the disciples are going out and preaching the gospel, and somebody has an opportunity to hear the gospel, and God knows that they did hear the gospel, and He knows because He knows what goes on in their heart, if they hear it and reject it, He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. What He said in Mark 16, He said, hey, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Your response to what you hear, to what God tells you and what God teaches you, is important. Are you responding to His word? Will people respond to His word? He says it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Jesus was teaching them, and they wouldn't stop. They wanted to continue on with the way they were going. So notice in verse 21 of Matthew 11, Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I just think it's amazing that God knows us so well that He can make a statement and say, if they had seen what you saw, if they saw these miracles, if they heard these teachings, they would have repented. When all mankind stands before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment, He will be able to discern the hearts and minds of all those people who stand before Him and be able to say, you know what? These guys would have repented. And Jesus knows that. He can read the hearts and the minds of people. Verse 22, for I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Think about that. This place of Sodom that God destroyed. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it shall be for you. So we have Jesus saying, based on what you were taught, if you accept it or reject it, you're going to be judged. And then based on what you saw, the works that Jesus did, he can judge with impartiality because he can look right into the hearts. Notice in verse 41 here, Matthew 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they're going to condemn it. One generation with another. Here we have a multi-generational resurrection that talks about this time of the end, all the rest of the dead. What happens? They rise up and they condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah sent through. He didn't even want to be there. He goes through the city and the city repents. And they'll rise up in the judgment, and here they are standing before God, and they'll look at these people who had Jesus in their midst, and they'll be like, what's wrong with you? They will condemn them, Jesus says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation, and she'll condemn it. Okay, so that's interesting. So we have the people of Nineveh, now we have the queen of Sheba. I mean, it's going to be quite a mix, isn't it? All these people, all these nations across generational lines, centuries apart, coming together and standing before God. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. They repented with a little bit of knowledge. So, how does Jesus judge according to works? Based on what you were given. And that principle, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. God knows what you saw and what you did with it. And he says, hey, I didn't give as much to Nineveh, and they repented. And here I am in your midst, and you're not changing. He can make those judgments and discernments of the heart, and Jesus Christ will do that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And don't worry, we're still heading back to Romans. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Now, this is one of the most important verses for us to understand. Because Jesus can judge in a way that we simply cannot. We simply cannot. So notice 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, you could look at maybe the people of Nineveh and said, well, they repented. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go through, but they repented. Now, it appears maybe their repentance wasn't as great of an extent as those who are Christ that is coming. But the reality is, they repented when they heard. Don't judge what you cannot understand. When you realize that God can look in and say, what is the intention in somebody's heart? What would they do if they were in your shoes, in your situation? See, we can't do that. We can't even begin to think about that concept. What would they do if they were in my shoes? Because we all walk in different shoes. And this is what is so amazing about God saying He judges without partiality. Nobody shares the same shoes. Unless you get hand-me-downs from the Sharpens, because sometimes I wear Kyler's. His shoes fit me. He's younger than me, but his shoes fit, so I'll take them. But the fact is, I don't know what you've been through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've seen. I don't know what you've seen. How could we ever pretend to judge somebody else? And especially before the time. Right? He says, therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Because all the secrets will be revealed. She said, don't judge. Well, hey, the people in Nineveh are looking over and saying, dude, what's wrong with you? They'll condemn this generation because they saw Christ. And they saw the works and they're like, what's wrong with you? Because it's all going to be revealed. But that time's at the day of judgment. Now is not that time to be judging. But God is going to reveal all these thoughts of the heart. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we'll pick it up here again in verse 11. Romans 2 and in verse 11. So he talks about God is going to either basically bring on tribulation and anguish back in verse 9 on every soul who does evil. In verse 10, he said he's going to bring glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works good. According to their works, they're going to be judged. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. You get that? So, they might not have been given the law, but they're still going to perish if they reject it. Notice, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. In other words, when God raises you up, He can say, what did you know? What did you know? You. What did you know? Because what you know means something to God. What did you believe in? What did you have faith in? God can make that judgment of every single person. And Jesus Christ shows us He will make that judgment. So the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, they're a law to themselves. Verse 15, notice this, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. I want you to really think about that. How do you judge someone fairly? Got to be able to read the conscience. Was the conscience accusing them or excusing them? Do you see why it's so dangerous to judge somebody else? Because he says the conscience bearing witness and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is part of the good news. This is the part of the good news for everyone who doesn't come to Christ, who never heard the gospel of Christ, that we know that Jesus Christ will judge right. That Jesus Christ will come with the compassion, with the understanding, with the mercy, with the long-suffering. And as He brings the dead, He can say, what did you know? You knew that and you did it. And maybe to someone else over here, you knew it. You judged them for not doing it. But you didn't keep it yourself. Your conscience accusing or excusing. Notice how he says this at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, you are inexcusable, O man. Romans 2 verse 1. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You who judge practice the same things. Let me tell you this. Breaking the Sabbath is breaking a commandment of God. It's punishable by death according to the law. It's a sin. But do you think maybe these Gentiles who have a law to themselves, who aren't being called or don't understand this, if you who keep the Sabbath judge everybody who doesn't, and then you don't keep it yourself according to your conscience and what God reveals to you, who do you think stands better in the eyes of the Lord? The one who says you should do it and breaks it. Oh yeah, keep the Sabbath, but disregard it and don't really keep it, except maybe a little better than the world. Or the person who didn't know it, but boy, if God had showed them, they would have been all over it. See why it's so foolish to judge somebody else? You just don't know their heart. Don't do it. This is the time to seek salvation. This is the time to teach. This is the time to encourage. This is the time to help every person you can, encourage them to do good works, to be honorable, to follow their conscience. Because God says, whatever is not of faith is sin. A conscience accusing or excusing. So he said, hey, you do the same things. You who judge, you practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things and then doing the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Friends, don't mess with this. Please, I implore you, do not mess with judging others. God says, don't judge before the time. Just don't do it. Make your effort to seek to help, encourage, edify, exhort every person you know to come to Jesus Christ. Make that your goal. Desire them to be saved. Don't seek their condemnation. And avoid judging at all costs. It's not worth it. It's not worth doing. Lest in that day, you come up in this resurrection where the second death does have power and God say, you're inexcusable, man. You who judge another and do the same things yourself. That is not where you want to be, friends. That is not where you want to go. Our heart here is to serve, to bring about good for other people. So there is no partiality, because each is going to be judged according to their own conscience. And don't you think that's awesome? That God can raise up anybody, and Jesus Christ our Lord can look into somebody's heart and say, your conscience accuses you because you knew to do this and you didn't. Or your conscience excuses you, you didn't know better, but had you known, you would have. It's awesome. It's awesome. God has built this mechanism in mankind that He can look into, and it's a window to the soul that says, what would you do had you had this? And He can figure it out. It's amazing. He can figure it all out and know the truth. So don't judge. Leave the judging to someone else. Now, let's continue on. What kind of works? Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 36. And just as Jesus teaches us about the judgment, we who are the church have judgment now. This is the time of judgment. We are to judge ourselves. You realize every time you kneel before God and confess your sins, you're making the judgment so He doesn't have to. Every time you're coming before the Savior and the King saying, I'm wrong. I sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's awesome. Our judgment happens day by day as we do this. So we take this instruction that we can judge ourselves. But notice in Matthew 12:36, what does Jesus say? Our great Lord says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You look at that in your own heart, say, what have I spoken? Cover me, God. Cover me with the blood of your Son, who can remove everything we've spoken that's not right. That's not good. To be judged according to your own words. Now, again, God is building the case here with us today that He judges without partiality. He judges by your own conscience. He judges by your own words. What do you proclaim? What do people proclaim? The words that come out of your mouth. You're speaking your own judgment. Everybody who speaks gives what they would judge. And why is this so important? Because as you speak and judge others, so you speak and judge yourself. Wow. God can do that. Jesus can do that. He can turn it all back and say, according to your own word, let it be done. Matthew 6 and verse 14 says this. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the only part when Jesus said, pray in this manner, that was conditional. Everything else was a request, right? Or a praise. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Think about that. It's a judgment of yourself. That's why if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. By your own words, by your own proclamations, by what goes on in your heart. Friends, that's a deal breaker for God. How can He give mercy to you if you won't give mercy to others? By your own works, by your own words, you'll judge. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 says this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that fair? Isn't that impartial? How do you dole out your measurements? How do people dole out their measurements? God says, it's going to be back to you the same way. As you measure it out, so it shall be measured back to you again. So don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive. Forgive. Because what do we need most? The mercy of God. Turn with me back to the book of James in chapter 2. James in chapter 2. James in chapter 2. James here is writing and he's talking about when people show partiality. He says, hey, people come into your presence. You always treat the rich people nice. And the poor, you make them sit in the lowliest places. He says, don't you realize? You become a judge when you do that? You become a judge and you're judging impartially. He says you show partiality in verse 1. Jesus Christ, you hold it with partiality. Verse 4, he says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Say, how was I a judge? Because you're going to be a big part of the judgment of yourself. How are you judging? How are you holding the liberty and the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ? And how do you look upon others and treat them? Is it according to the outward appearance? Or is it according to the heart? Is it according to the person? Don't be partial one to another. So he goes on and he comes down here. Verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, when God judges us, in the judgment, and what he pronounces, every person who stands before him is dependent on mercy. Everybody. Because all have sinned. All have fallen short. So then, how can God judge with impartiality if everybody he allows to enter his kingdom does so because he was merciful? How can you have that impartial judgment? By making the person's words and actions come back upon them, what they did with what they knew, what their conscience accused them of or excused them of, God knows. In effect, how can He judge perfectly, righteously, and without partiality? By letting you judge yourself. By your words, you condemn. By your words, you forgive. By your actions, by the things you do, by your own works. What you do matters. What everybody does matters. God's going to bring it to light. I don't know what you know. I don't know what the people who live in this world with us, all 6 billion of them, know. All I know is what I can do before God. But here's the thing. God is so amazing that He can make all of this happen. And He's going to make it happen for everyone. If you've been told that because your family member or some person living in a country hasn't heard the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore they're condemned to eternal hellfire, they got to read the end of the book. Because there's this resurrection at the end that says there is hope for every person to come and stand before the merciful King Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And only those who enter into God's kingdom will come through Jesus. And though they may not have accepted now and become Christ today, as we have who accept the salvation, who accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in that day, they must accept life through the judge. For God the Father will judge no one. All life will come through Jesus Christ. And He will decide. He will look into the heart. He will judge. He will make the determinations who will be given life and who will not. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. And He will make a discernment and thoroughly clean out His threshing floor. My friends, there is no other name under heaven by which a person may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody will have that moment. Whether on this earth, as they heard the gospel preach and have the moment to accept it, or in that day, they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will have that moment that Bronte sang about, that you can only imagine. What will they do when Jesus is on the throne and when Jesus is judging? He's going to make it right. And they might not have ever heard the name of Jesus, but He's going to make a judgment. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I want you to notice as we begin to read this in verse 31, Matthew 25 and in verse 31, how similar this is to what we've read already in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation 20 told us about Him who sat on the throne, and all the dead were gathered before Him. And here Jesus Himself telling us what He's going to do. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King... I love that, how Jesus talks about Himself. Then the King. And He is an awesome King, is He not? The King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer Him saying, "Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and give you food to eat? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Because masses and masses of people won't know this Lord. You and I know Him today. You and I know Jesus Christ today. Though not seen with our eyes, we have seen with our hearts. We have believed and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And we have life in Him. But these who come before Him, there will be people who say, "When? When, O King? When did I ever see you and do this for you?" And Jesus, in His perfect judgment, will say, verse 40, The king answered and said, "Assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." See, Jesus can look into the heart and say, "You were doing it. You honored me when you honored them. You gave me the drink when you gave them the drink." He can look right in. And maybe they didn't know Jesus. Maybe they never heard the name of Jesus. But He can look right into their hearts and know. And in that day, they will know. Because they're coming before the King, Jesus Christ. They'll see Him. They'll know Him. No more in a mystery. They'll be before Him and they'll see the King. And Jesus will look in and discern and make a judgment. Verse 41, "Then He will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer to him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you?' And he will answer, saying, 'Assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, according to your own works." God has an amazing plan for the rest of the dead. Friends, you realize what a privilege it is to be Christ now. What a calling, what an honor it is to know Jesus Christ today when you realize what is coming. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Knowing the judgment of God, I call out to all to repent, to change, to be converted, to come to Christ." Because those who come to Christ now have the hope of being resurrected at His return. The second death has no power over those who are raised at Christ's return. They don't come to judgment. Jesus said that those who hear His word and believe Him in John 5 have passed from death to life. He says they don't come into the judgment because they pass through by Jesus Christ. He does it. But for all the rest of the dead, all who have ever heard or not heard, all who do not accept Him now, they all are going to rise up before Him and they all must come to Him. And the only way they're granted life is by His judgment. The Father does not. The Father, He says, will resurrect them, but it's Jesus who makes the judgment to give life to them. Jesus told us how it's going to happen, how He's going to do it. And what is so awesome about the way God does this, you do not have to have concern about the loved ones who have already lived and died. Jesus will take care of them. Jesus will make it right in the judgment. He will deal with them when He resurrects them and brings them to life. But my friends, we today must continue to press on. We today must encourage all men everywhere to repent. We must be about our Father's business and not be putting this off as, "Oh well, they'll have their day then." Friends, the better resurrection is the first resurrection. The better resurrection is for those who come to Jesus Christ today. And we who are here are ambassadors imploring, pleading, saying, "Be reconciled to the Lord our God. For in Him is life. And you will pass from death to life. You will have part in the first resurrection. The hope is that you do not enter judgment, but you would judge yourself. That you would repent of your sins, that you would lay them before God and say, 'I need Jesus.'" Because if you don't do it today, there will be a day of reckoning that comes when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then you will say, "I need Jesus." But Jesus is going to be judging according to your works, according to your words, according to what you did and what you know. Don't neglect such an awesome salvation. Don't neglect your friends, your neighbors, and the people that you come in contact with. Because they're going to have to go to judgment if they don't come to Christ now. It's better to pass from death to life now than to wait for this time. So what is it that Christ will do? He will sit on His throne and He will judge all the nations, all people. And He will judge them with righteousness, with equity, and with fairness. All of those. Because they have not heard today does not mean they are lost. They will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will judge them according to their works. And how is that? What works? He says that based on their response to the gospel and God's word, if they heard it, they're going to be judged. If they were preached the gospel and they understood it, God will know, they're going to be judged based on their receiving of the gospel. Second, based on what you know, God will judge them based on what they know. Did they know? What did they do with it? Too much is given, much is required. Third, He said they're going to be judged based on their own conscience. Their thoughts accusing or excusing them before the judgment seat of God. Fourth, they're going to be judged based on their own words. They judged and condemned others. It will come back to them. Jesus said they will give account for every idle word in the day of judgment. They'll have to give an answer for what they spoke, what they said, what they judged of another. Fifth, based on their own judgments. Did they forgive or not? Were they merciful or not? What did they do? Forgiveness is utterly important. You cannot enter in by mercy of God unless you yourself have shown mercy. Mercy is so important. And sixth, based on your treatment of others. Did they show mercy to others in their lives with what they knew according to what God could see? Did they do it unto Him or did they not? What did they do in their lives? God is an amazing God because He can judge without partiality, because He, in effect, can take everything that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we harbor in our hearts, the things that we harbor in our conscience, and He can take all that as we have judged others and bring it all back to judge those who will stand before Him in this day. Again, praise be to God that if you believe today, you pass from death to life, that your moment will come at the return of Christ and be resurrected. But we have business to do, friends. We must be reaching out. We must not fail to bring this message to others, to ask them to join with us, to be a part of the first resurrection. Don't sit back on what you know and believe. Don't fail to go out and to, as best as you can, offer it and allowing God to bless a work. Don't go to the field and say, God, You do it! He says, everyone will be blessed according to their own labor. We must be about our Father's business. This is our time. This is our generation. We must be going out with the Word. We must be calling out to people to say, come and join us. Receive life that is in Jesus Christ. For this is that day. This was the work of the Apostle Paul. This was the work of the Apostle Peter. This was the work of Jesus Christ. And my friends, this is your work today. Accept your vocation. Accept your calling in Jesus Christ. Because there is a time coming when He will reconcile all things. And He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor. And He will bring those who are of the chaff, who are of the goats, and put them into everlasting fire and condemnation. But to those who believe, who accept, who He gives life to, they will shine. They will be brilliant. They will be bright and glorified in the kingdom of our Father forever. And that, my friends, is a gift worth giving every person we can. Let's worship Him.